Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the good gifts that you give us, all of the many blessings that you pour out on our lives. Lord, we ask you to bless us again this morning as we meditate on your character and your nature, as we seek to understand more about you. We pray that you would teach us and that you would enable us to process how this part of your character applies to our lives so that we can live with confidence and joy and hope. And Lord, we just commit this time to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to think about the faithfulness of God. And sometimes it helps even to go over the really simple things, like the definition of faithfulness. Before we try to apply that to God, let's just think for a minute about what that word means. It means, for example, that you keep your promises, that you adhere to your contracts, that you honor your obligations. If you're faithful, you're constant in your affections. A faithful friend doesn't come and go. You're consistent in your allegiances. It means that there's no betrayal. There's no wavering. There's no treachery or disloyalty. There's no failure at any point of duty. What you ought to have done, that's what you do if you're faithful. You hold fast to a standard and you do not violate that standard. So it's a big word. There's a lot wrapped up in such an idea as faithfulness. And as we apply that concept to God, we immediately run out of ways to say all we would like to say, because God is faithful in the ultimate. His faithfulness is infinite, unique from anything that we could ever be or experience in any other person. God is absolutely, perfectly, infinitely faithful. And it's different with God, because if you were faithful in a relationship, sometimes you have to choose that. Sometimes you have to grit your teeth and stick to something, right? I'm going to keep my promise. It's going to hurt, but I'm going to keep it. So we decide. We make an effort. We have to avoid breaking a promise. But God is not capable of breaking a promise. He's not able to do anything. He doesn't have to decide to be faithful. It's part of his nature. He is already infinitely and perfectly faithful. So it's impossible for God to do anything other than what he has purposed. It's impossible for him to say anything and not do it. It's unthinkable that God would intend something and fail to accomplish it. So he's not like us in that. Another way to get our minds around what it is to be faithful and how God's faithfulness must be perfect and must be infinite and never waver, never change, would be to think about the reasons for unfaithfulness. Now, if you happen to fail in some commitment, big or small, or you think of a time when someone has failed you, some broken promise, some neglect of duty, some flaw in fulfilling an obligation, why does that kind of thing happen? What are the specific reasons? Now, this is not the time for a Sunday school answer. If somebody raises their hand and goes, sin? Yeah, sometimes. But specifically, why do we fail in commitments? Well, sometimes we fail because of weakness, right? And we meant to, but we lacked the power. I'm sorry I'm late. I overslept. I didn't mean to. I must have hit the alarm clock without being awake enough to know what I was doing, and here I am late. I'm sorry. Sometimes we just lack the power. I wanted to do it, but I couldn't get it done in time. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding or a miscalculation that leads us to break a commitment. I really did intend to do it, but there was something about it that I didn't realize. And so I found, after I had said what I would do, that I was unable to get it done. It didn't go as I had planned. Now, some of the reasons are more negative. Sometimes we fail because of fear. You know, the ramifications or the cost of keeping this commitment is now a hardship. I see the cost. I see what it's going to do. I don't want to do that, and I might cave. Sometimes it's desires. You know, I wanted to do that, but now I don't want to. Sometimes our new desires might override us, might influence us away from keeping a commitment. Now, there are probably dozens and dozens of such specific reasons that we could come up with if we wanted to belabor that point. Pressures from the outside of us, pressures from inside of us that might lead us to be unfaithful. But I would submit to you that there's no reason, no matter how long we thought about that, no matter how many we managed to list, there's no reason for unfaithfulness that can ever be applied to God. None of these things apply to Him. He doesn't have any weakness that could possibly lead Him to fail. He doesn't have any lack of knowledge that would lead Him into the wrong commitment. He doesn't fear what you think or what anyone else thinks or any circumstance, and so it could never be fear. God has no ability to change, and so He's not going to change His mind. His desires are not going to be different from what they were when He made His commitment. He cannot be influenced because He doesn't change, because He's already perfect. And so His faithfulness is eternally perfect. It never changes. Now, this is an aspect of God's nature that the Bible often reminds us of, and we're going to look at just a few passages this morning. Briefly, let me just mention 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Now, that's a powerful statement regarding God's inability. Think about that. That verse, 2 Timothy 2:13, tells us something that God cannot do. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot violate His own nature. He cannot be other than what He is. So His perfections can't change. And He remains faithful. His faithfulness originates with Himself. It's not subject to an outside influence, and so it can't change. Now, because God has made promises to people, His faithfulness extends to us. He's not just faithful to Himself. He's faithful to all of His purposes. Many of those include us. We're the recipients of God's faithfulness. And so a passage I want you to turn to as we think about this is Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 10. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 10. This is the second giving of the law just before the Israelites entered the promised land. This was the next generation of Israelites after the Exodus. And God explains Himself to them. Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 7. It says, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindnesses his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Now, this is a good passage for us to contemplate as we think about the faithfulness of God and its implications to people. This covers in one place a lot of things that might be neglected by many people in their thinking and that we don't want to neglect. The text asserts that God is faithful by his very nature. Verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness." He is God, the faithful God. This is who he is. It's not a separate compartment. It's not a benefit to you that is divided somehow from God. It's not a commodity separate from God. It's who God is. He is God, the faithful God. And he is a God who is faithful to people. And this passage talks about that. Verse 7 and 8 again. "The Lord did not set his love on you," he's talking about the Jews, "or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, God's faithfulness impacts people in specific ways, and Israel is a great example of that. God made promises to Abraham concerning his offspring, and that nation that came from Abraham received blessings because God would not violate his promises. He gave them things that they absolutely did not deserve. Even Abraham didn't deserve those things. But the blessings were received because they were rooted in the nature of God, not because of the nature of the Jews. And Israel is just a good example of that, of how God's faithfulness extends to all of us. It's not because we deserve it. And throughout the Old Testament, Israel as a nation reminds us that God does keep his promises even when we are less than faithful. There were times that it didn't look like it was going to happen. Some of these promises still remain unfulfilled, and some people say they always will. But God will keep his promises. They never fail. Now, the thing that people overlook when they think about God's faithfulness is that his faithfulness extends to people both in mercy and in judgment. Whatever God has promised to do, God will do. And God has made a lot of specific promises regarding his mercy and his judgment. And typically, the people that we would encounter, and maybe typically we would think this way ourselves, we would tend to focus on mercy and try not to think about judgment. We want to emphasize the good, and we want to claim the promises about God's plans for us and all of these good things, and nobody ever claims the promises of judgment. Have you noticed that? Verse 9 of this passage says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments." Now that is abundant kindness. That is something worthy of our thinking about. It is conditional. It's for those who love him. But there is great mercy in that. There is great blessing in that. To the thousandth generation, God will bless those who love him and keep his commandments. He's merciful beyond all that we deserve. His loving kindness is poured out on people who have no rightful claim to it. We get it because God promised it, and God keeps his promises. Even the obedience that is mentioned here, even the love that is mentioned here in the hearts of those who love God, that stuff comes from God because he's faithful. Nothing wrong with emphasizing that. Nothing wrong with delighting in that. We should take great joy in that. When hard things come that might make us wonder or doubt, we should remind ourselves that God is faithful. Part of why we have so much Old Testament is to remind us that over the centuries, God was faithful. And we can look back and see how he dealt with his people and how through dark times, God always had a purpose and he was working and he was faithful. And we ought to love that and we ought to emphasize that. But we make a serious mistake if we overlook that God has also made promises regarding judgment. Promises about punishment and destruction and wrath and condemnation. And the thing that can easily be pushed aside if we only think about the good, if we apply the mercy more broadly than the scripture applies it, the thing that can easily be pushed aside is that these promises of judgment have no more chance of failing than do the promises of mercy. If God is faithful, he'll be faithful to all of them. If he's not going to be faithful to all of them, all of his promises, then what right do we have to hope in his promises of good to those who love him? So the same God who is incapable of violating his word when he promises to bless those who love him is also incapable of violating his word when he says what he said in verse 10. This God, it says, repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. God will repay those who hate him. It will be sudden. It will be full. And it's utter foolishness to expect God to keep one kind of promise and not keep the other kind. But this is where most of our evangelistic prospects are. Most of the people in your life that you would like to see come to Christ have this hope that God's going to be merciful. You know, he's a good God, right? And how could a loving God not be merciful to me? And so they're hoping in some of God's promises, maybe misunderstanding the conditional application of those promises in the scripture. They're hoping God's going to keep his promises on mercy and somehow expecting that God will be able to break his promises regarding the punishment of his enemies and his wrath and the coming destruction of the ungodly. Well, that kind of thinking says, God, you know, be true on mercy, but be false on judgment. Be faithful in forgiveness and unfaithful in the punishment of sin. And I think if we meditate on it very long, we'll see that that can't be. On what basis, then, has God promised to have mercy? Here it says, on those who love him. We take the broader testimony of Scripture, which I think most in this room understand pretty clearly. God forgives our sins based on the work of Christ on the cross. There's no other basis. This is how we come to love him. This is how we become reconciled with him. God punished our sins in his Son on the cross and exhausted his wrath over the sins of those who would believe by putting those sins on his Son and pouring out that wrath until it was exhausted. If then, after having done that, God were not to judge evil in those who reject his Son, he would be a liar in every way. His mercy would mean nothing. The blood of the Lord Jesus was wasted. If God could have mercy in some other way, if he refused to punish sin that was not punished in Christ, then why did he punish sin in Christ? There could have been no reason for Jesus to suffer that horrible death if their sin could be overlooked in some other way. That's the only basis for mercy. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. Titus 1:1-2. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. The hope of salvation spoken of here is in Jesus alone. And it's a real hope because God cannot lie. He keeps his promises. He'll grant his mercy in Jesus, and he'll punish those who reject Jesus. Now, that kind of faithfulness calls for a definitive response from us. God has made promises to us if we're believers. And our right response is repentance and faith. That's the beginning point. And a life dedicated to him. He is our Lord. He owns us. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. This is the only path to God's mercy, and it's the only way to demonstrate that we are in his mercy. Repentance and a changed life. Anyone lacking that cannot really expect to miss the coming judgment. Repentance and faith in Jesus bring salvation. That's the basis of God's mercy. He'll be faithful to those promises. Everything centers on Jesus. And so when we have been changed in that way, then we walk in him. And our ongoing response to the faithfulness of God then is a steadfast life. How are you going to live as a Christian in this crazy world? How are you going to go from the point of your own salvation to the point of your glorification, which may be years and years of living in a fallen world with a heart that is still inclined towards sin to some degree? You've got to go on for years and even decades in a sin-tainted world trying to maintain a godly testimony, with sin pressing on you from inside and outside. How do you do that? You do it, again, by looking to the faithfulness of God. I want to look at one passage one more today. This one Tim will take us to at some point, I'm sure, in his study. So I'm not going to say a lot about it. But look at Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The way that you're going to get through this life successfully as a Christian, with all of the pressures from outside and all of the flaws that remain within, is to hang on because God is faithful. Because you're looking to the one who has made promises regarding your future. And knowing that he is faithful, you will be able to hang on. You hold fast. Now, there's a lot in that text about stimulating one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and this is a necessary part of our being able to go forward effectively. We need each other, but we hold fast ultimately because God is faithful. And the way we encourage one another is that when one of us gets a little bit down, the other one says, "Man, God is faithful. And he who promised is faithful." So that's our confidence that we can live well. It's because God is faithful. God has made a lot of specific promises regarding your glorification. And God is not going to fail to keep his promise. If you are redeemed, you will receive the inheritance that God has promised. You will be brought successfully to the end of this. You will be more like Christ because He's going to make you more like Christ. God is faithful. Everything in your life will be used for good if you love Him. He brought you to Himself in Christ. He's not going to leave you in the lurch, in the stuff after that. Now, it would be unrealistic to say that this is always easy to remember. And I think that's why we have so many reminders in Scripture. Sometimes it's good just to look up words like faithful and see how many times that comes up. We forget. And we need reminders. Sometimes it seems as if, God's overlooked something, or He's neglecting me somehow. What do you do if you're struggling like that? What are some practical things that a Christian can do if you're struggling? It's like, what's God doing? Has he forgotten me? This is where I want you to talk. I didn't say discussion, but I should have. What do you do? What?
Pour out your heart to God.
Pour out your heart to God? Yeah. You ever pray like that? God, I'm hurting, and I know I ought to trust you, but I'm struggling with that right now. That's a good way to pray. God has always been, I used to think I couldn't do that. I had to put a good face on it. This was a long time ago. One day I was praying. I was like, oh, you know better than this. Lord, I need help. And then it got better immediately. He already knows, but you still need to say it. That's good. What else can you do? As a Christian, you're a believer, you're not down that this particular day, but you wonder if God is going to do it for you. I know God blesses people. I know God still does miracles, but I don't know He's going to do it for me because I'm a pretty bad example of a Christian. And how do you get out of that?
Focus on His grace and not your own works.
Yeah.
Focus on your decision.
Yeah, that's good. Get your mind off yourself. Put your mind on God and His grace.
It helps to remember. We're forgetful people. We forget God's faithfulness in our own lives. And you think of the nation of Israel, they're always piling up stones. And, ways of remembering, ways of looking back.
Yeah.
Faithfulness in the past.
Yeah, that's right. There's a hymn that's been edited because they don't expect you to read Exodus anymore. But it used to say, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy grace I've come. And now it says, this far you have brought me, or something like that. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. It was the name of one of those piles of rocks, and Ebenezer means this far God has brought me. I know He's got me this far. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm making my pile of rocks to remind me that God is faithful. It's good. Sometimes it's good just to go over that in your mind, isn't it? Kevin challenged me last week just by the fact that he kept a journal at all. He said he didn't keep it very well, but sometimes it's good to have something to look back at and remember God got you through. It's a practical measure that you can take if you're more disciplined at that than I am, especially. There are a lot of specific things in the Scripture designed to teach us that when it looks bad, God is demonstrating His faithfulness even in that. Sometimes our perspective when things are hard is that, well, it's hard, therefore my life is on hold, God maybe is not being as faithful right now. I know he'll do something, but it's not that way at all. And I want to show you just three verses, all of them in Psalm 119. Start with verse 68. Psalm 119, 68. Now, there's kind of a progression in these verses, and I'm just pulling these out just to show you. You've mentioned some of this in the feedback just now. Verse 68 focuses just on God and on his character. It says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." So we're going to start there with God, and I need to learn more about him through his statutes. Then look down at verse 71. "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Now, this is a little further in that progression. Now he's going, okay, I'm starting to see that God did do some good things, even in this hard stuff, because it made me look to the Scripture. And I wasn't looking at the Scripture when I was on top of the world, but I'm looking now. So it's good for me that I was afflicted because of this result. But then look down at verse 75. Now we get down to it. He says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now he's dealt with God. He's dealt with some of the results in his life. But at the end of this progression, he sees God did this in his faithfulness. This affliction God brought to me in his faithfulness. Now that's an interesting perspective and one that we all need to get to. We've all had our bouts of struggling with it. But think of how different that is from what the ungodly do. When you witness to somebody, how often does it come up that somebody says, "Well, if you're right about this God, then why is there so much bad in the world?" How different is that perspective from being able to say, "I know, O God, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." The ungodly want to use some bad thing to say that God is not faithful. Scripture teaches us that God is faithful specifically in affliction. And his children undergo affliction because he's faithful. Now, the gods of false religions do not have this quality. When I said early on something about what God can't do, any Muslim would be deeply offended at that idea. They won't say that Allah cannot do evil because that would limit Allah. And so he could lie to them. The whole thing could be a sham because he could do anything. There's no hope if you have a God like that. But every other God is like that. Capricious, whimsical. All the false gods have all the characteristics of humanity. Fallen humanity. So, contemplating God's faithfulness and the fact that God cannot be untrue to himself or to us can give us tremendous power, tremendous hope in living our lives. How might the idea of God's faithfulness be woven into our evangelism?
There's no pressure for you to seal the deal.
Good. So it goes to our attitude in evangelism, doesn't it? Not trying to close the deal, not trying to find that right felt need, push the right buttons, because it doesn't depend on me. Good. What else?
It's a basis for enduring the others' observance to see whether I have faith. impact our very living versus something in our head. You can do observance. How do we deal with trials?
And
sickness and loss of job and all these things. How do we deal with it?
Yeah. If we live as if we believe God to be faithful, it adds credibility, significant credibility to our words. What about if you get somebody that you want to witness to and they start whining about how someone did them wrong? An opportunity to show them a God who is faithful. If you're dealing with a person in another religion who doesn't have this kind of hope because they don't have an absolutely perfect God in their system, then you can point out the difference. All right, anybody got any other comments or questions on the idea of God being faithful? All right, let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth regarding your faithfulness, the blessings that are going to come to those who love you, the faithful warnings that you have issued to those who do not love you. Help us to imitate your faithfulness as we live in this world and to demonstrate to the world around us a life changed by you. Bless us as we fellowship with one another and as we continue our worship of you today. We pray in Jesus' name.